every feast to me illustrates an intervention of God. And they bring about, and they tell us in humanity and bring about his truth to us. They reveal to us his purpose. And he does have a purpose. There's a reason humanity was created. There's a reason why we all exist and live. And we'll get to that shortly. And a good place to start when we're at any feast is to go to Leviticus 23. I am not going to spend a lot of time there because it's been covered, but we know the scripture in Leviticus 23, right, in the beginning of the chapter. This is a place in the Bible where all the scriptures are basically listed, all the feast days are listed in order, but the feasts of God are also listed elsewhere prior to Leviticus. They're in Exodus, and they're actually in Genesis 2. I will read at the very beginning in Leviticus 23, we read, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord," and I won't point that out again, they are God's feast, "you shall proclaim them to be holy convocations." So all of them are holy. We think of the Feast of Tabernacles and say, oh, there's a holy day in the beginning and the eighth day is a holy day. But the actual reality is all 7 days are holy because God calls them holy convocations. So these are my feasts and they're holy convocations. And then he says, speaking of his feast, his holy convocations, 6 days shall you work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest. He's speaking about the Sabbath day. You see, the Sabbath is also one of his festivals, his holy convocations. And that's the first feast he mentions there. The 7 days of Sabbath rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It's a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So what do we see? As been said before, we see that these are God's feasts. They're not men's. He came up with them. He created them. He breathed them. He organized them. And he gave them to his people. He established them. And they're not like the festivals and the holidays that we see around us today. They're not like Memorial Day. They're not like the 4th of July. They're not like Bastille Day, for those who celebrate that. Or the Feast of Juvet in my neighborhood up there, the Caribbeans. No, they're special holy times. And as such, you would think that they would be set apart. They're in a special category. And they are. They are. They're in a special category. They're not man-made. They're not man-created. I always have to laugh when people want to get rid of all of God's holy days. And then because humanity likes to celebrate and party, if you will, they say, now we have no holidays to celebrate God. We have to make some up. So they make up some others to honor and worship God when they've cast aside the ones that he created. So what's important to grasp, though, for us is that these are not typical feasts as we understand them. When we say feast, we're going to the feast. Oh, the festivals of God. That's not what the word is that's used there. Freeman Coons brought this out in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and he's mentioned it before. The word for feast there is moedim. It's a Jewish word, and it means appointed time. And it's talking about all of these days that these are God's moedims. See, it's not like feasts and holidays up in my neighborhood. There's one called the Feast of San Gennaro. It celebrates the life of San Gennaro of Naples. He was the Bishop of Benevento in Italy, and he died around 305 A.D. And what people do is they go to church for a little while to praise the saint, San Gennaro, and then they have a big festival, a party, a meatball eating contest, which is part of it, and a zeppel eating competition, and a cannoli eating competition. That's their festivals. It's different than what God's festivals are. If I said to someone in my neighborhood, I said, hey, Tony, you want to go to the feast? Tony wouldn't think like we do. The feast is not till the fall. He'd say, yeah, Bill, There are going to be ponies there and corn dogs. We're going to be able to win some money in a raffle, maybe. He wouldn't think like we do. No. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with a festival, a traditional festival, especially one with cannolis and a cannoli. I don't know if you've ever eaten cannolis, but I'm sure that had God rained down cannolis instead of manna for 40 years, the Israelites would not have complained. I mean, that is a wonderful food. It should be in one of the top food groups. But you're going to eat cannolis here because you can have whatever your desire is. But God's feasts are different. They're special. The Hebrew word for feast is different. It doesn't just mean eating corn dogs. It is meaning an appointed time. It's a time that God has set for us to meet with him. Now think about that. That's the God of this universe who says, there's no one before me. There's no one going to be after me. I am the Almighty. I am a consuming fire. I created all things, and by them they exist. I'm your shield. I'm your buckler. I'm your protector. I'm your provider. That God of the whole universe comes at these times to meet with us and be with us. And we're here to worship him and glorify him and celebrate him and what he does for us. Now, we all have appointments, right? Freeman was talking about that. He had an appointment with his phone to shut it off, and that didn't work out good for him because he didn't pay attention to it. But we all have appointments. We have doctor's appointments. We have an appointment on April 15th, don't we, every year. And if we don't keep that and do what we're supposed to, the IRS meets with us. So we have to keep that. We all have appointments. I had an appointment to be here today. Had I not showed up, John Miller would have been scrambling around wondering what to do. But I think he had something in the wings. He's shaking his head. He was anticipating that. We all have our appointments. Well, God has his appointments too, and they're his holy days. And I would have to say they're far more important than your appointments, than your dentist appointments. Yes, even your wedding anniversary. You know, every year, I don't forget that. It's sometime in December. And in December, I say, hey, Cheryl, you know, you want to go out to eat on our anniversary? And she goes, yeah, sure. How many years has it been? And I say, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. When you're happy, time flies. What does it matter? It's just that we've been together in such bliss and happiness. But God's appointments are far more important than that. And you know what? He shows up, and he expects us to show up too. He's here, and he's at every other feast site in spirit, and so are his angels. We can't see them. They may be standing aside, beside you, around us, but they're here, his holy angels, because this is holy time. And holy time in a holy place is where God's presence is. He expects us to be here, and he takes them seriously. He's never late. He's never late. He always shows up, and he's always there. And he doesn't appreciate the people that he has called and sacrificed so much for, his very son, to take them lightly and feel that we don't have to be here either. I think that's pretty big, that he created these days to meet with us and to show up. Special times. He's always with us in spirit, always watching over us, but there are special times throughout the year that are special days, special appointments. To even contemplate that the Almighty Creator would even consider or want me to meet with, or want any of you to meet with and to show up and keep an appointment with him is really mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, who are we? We're just a hunk of flesh. We live and we die. You know, we are. I brought this little thing here just to show you what we are. No, you're not wax paper. You're. That's what we are. Dust in the wind. That's talcum powder. But you're not talcum powder in the wind. You're dust in the wind, all of us. We're dirt. We're made by God. And we live and breathe by his will and him sustaining us. The feasts are not just some party to get together, listen to some music. It's not a hoedown to square dance, a place to hang out with friends. It's not a meatball eating contest or even a cannoli eating contest. No, God ordained, God commanded, God appointed and established these days for us to meet with him. They're days of remembrance. That's what they are. They're celebrations of promises kept, commitments kept, and interventions made. Have you ever thought about it in that way? The days are also set up to set our gaze on the many promises that God has made to us all. Commitments and interventions yet to be taken by him to assure that the plan of God unfolds as he wants it to unfold in his time, according to his plan and according to his purpose. He's not on the clock. He's not on our timing clock. You know, it's like that old story where a guy comes to God and he gets an opportunity to ask him a question, and he says, "Oh, God, what is $1 million to you?" He says, $1 million to me is like a penny. It's nothing." Any other questions? And he says, well, what's a year? What's 100 years to you? 1,000 years to you? He says, that's like a second. Any more questions? He says, yes, God, can I have a penny? And God said, yeah, just a second. But he's not on our time. He does things in his time, in his way, according to his purpose. And each moedem, as Aaron brought out, is centered on and has their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He's the center of every single one of them. They're all about him, who he is, what he's done for us, and what he's yet to do for us, and why he's doing it. They're divine interventions. They're GPS that we have now, maps that tell us what it's all about and where we're going. They're the roadmap to the fountain of youth that Ponce de Leon sought and so many others that are in mythical stories over the ages. Because they lead us to Christ, who is the fountain of youth. He said, out of me shall flow rivers of living waters. He said to that woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst. That is the fountain of youth. If we have his spirit and him living in us and drink of that water, we will never die. We will never die. You know, the spring moedem, the spring appointments have all been fulfilled, haven't they? Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the wave sheaf, Pentecost, they're all fulfilled. They've had their fulfillment in history and in Christ. But the fall festivals, well, we still have time there, don't we? We still have time. Those are not yet fulfilled. Trumpet hasn't been fulfilled. The Day of Atonement. This festival. These 7 days and the 8th day to follow. They're not fulfilled yet. And what they reveal to us is really, really astounding when you think about it. Sometimes I don't think deep enough, as I should, as Guy was talking about. Get down to the why and to the sub-levels and keep thinking and thinking. They're truly astounding what God is doing and what they reveal and what's going to come to pass. They tell us the future. We know what's going to come. Many in the world don't. Now, some may say to me, Bill, you know, I've I've heard where you're going with this, but you know, these are just shadows of the reality. We don't have to keep them. The reality is in Christ. It's all about Christ. They're old covenant festivals. They were given to the Jews. They're passé, like corsets and steam engines and knickers. And the phrase, it's the bee's knees. Well, are they? I'll read Leviticus 23, 1 and 2 again. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the Jews and say to them, the feast of the Jews, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation. These are the Jews' feast. I guess I stepped in it, didn't I? I guess I was wrong. Let God be true and every man a lie. I guess they are the feast of the Jews, aren't they? No, that's not what it says there. It doesn't say the feast of the Jews. And to be honest, why call it the feast of the Jews? Why not call it the feast of the Reubenites or the Gadites or the feast of the Danites? You see, or the feast of Israel. Why the Jews? The Jews were just one of the sons of Israel. There were 11 others. Why just the feast of the Jews? If you want to use that and say they're not the feast of God, then say they're the feast of Israel. Because that was his name. Because he said, speak to the children of Israel. Speak to all of his kids, all 12 of them, and say, these are my feasts. And he says, you shall keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel. Moses declared to Jacob's kids, their families, all of them, including Judah, that these are God's feast. Listen up. And just a side note, by the way, understand the commandments surrounding the Sabbath and the holy days are for everyone and not just the children of Israel. If you read about the law of sojourners in Numbers 15, the Israelites were told, you know, any stranger that is with you that wants to participate, it's okay. One law in your towns and cities and your nations among my people. One law for you and for them. Numbers 15, verse 16. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger that dwells with you. You see, what we are, whether we're Italians or Spaniards, I'm half Spanish, or Swedish, I'm half Swedish, or French, I'm half French. No, I'm not half French. But what we are, Germans, Swedes, Jews, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. God's no respecter of person. He doesn't look on skin color. He doesn't look on height. He doesn't look on social standing. He doesn't look at how much money you have or lack thereof. It's all irrelevant to him. He's the creator. He owns it all. He made it all. He's God. You've heard that story about the scientists that go to God and they say, God, we realize we don't need you. We can create man on our own, by ourselves. We found a way. And God says, that's good. Let me see you do it. So they go and they get a whole bunch of dirt. And God says, whoops. They go and get a bunch of dirt. And God says, hold up, wait a minute. Go get your own dirt. Right? Everything belongs to God. He owns everything. So whatever we are and whatever we have is irrelevant to him. What matters to him is that we obey him. That's what matters to him. What's in our hearts? What's in our desires? That we love him. And how do we do that? Well, Scripture tells us, and this is the love of God. You know it. That we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. And he also says, greater love than this is that a man is willing to give up his life and dies for his brother, as Jesus did for us. Can we do that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be a martyr? Not only for God, for Jesus, but for each other? Greater love has no man than he's willing to give up his life. Well, I'm not asking anybody to do that today, but a good place to start to develop that love and have that love is to listen to God and at least show up at his appointed times and worship him and obey him. And that's what we want to do. You know, back to the issue of Jews and Gentiles, I'll tell you a secret. If you didn't already know it, he's already made us all Jews. He's already made us that. Whether Greek or Italian, Kenyan, Spanish, whatever. We are all one in Abraham's seed by and through his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We know that. So it doesn't really matter whether we're Jew or Gentile. We are inheritors of the promise of Abraham. And better yet, as Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 3:26, he says, "For you will become, for you might be, for you someday will know." What does he say? And this is to all of you and to me. He says, "For you are the children of God." Isn't that fantastic? You are the children of God. How did that happen? By faith in Christ Jesus. So if you have faith in Jesus, true faith, you are the children of God, inheritors of the promise that lays before us. Our response to that should be, wow, so what do I do? Where do I go to keep the faith? When's the appointed time? What do you want from me? The answer is he wants everything from us, all of it. Are we willing to give that? We can find so many excuses not to show up at his appointed times, and that's just one thing, but he wants everything. We should be here and want to be here with bells on, as they say. I never understood that phrase. Does anybody know what that means? Bells on? I fear if some of you showed up with bells on, we would probably ask you to leave. Or at least John Miller would. I wouldn't. Again, for the next 7 days, God in spirit is among us and all the others around the world that are keeping his appointments. We are hopefully gathered here in obedience to him, not for fear of a lightning bolt hitting us, but because we love him, because we wish to honor him who gave us life, who sustains our life, because we want to understand and be fed the words of life and truth that show us what he has in mind for us all. And that's what these days are about. I told you, they're about what he's doing. They're roadmaps. They are his interventions in humanity's existence. He's doing something. And it's amazing. I can't know everything that he's doing. I know in part. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 that he heard things that were too wonderful to speak. I was telling John the other day, I know a lot of those things, but I'm not allowed to tell you what they are right now. No, it's a joke. But Paul said he heard things too wonderful to speak. I wonder what those things were that he heard. We're going to know one day. And what about Stephen, who said, "Look, I see the Son of Man. I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God, standing there. He saw the heaven open." You think they would have stopped throwing rocks and said, "Would you please tell us what you see?" But they didn't. They stoned him to death. But what did he see? He saw heaven, where God's throne was. Can you imagine the magnificence of that? We stand in awe at a full moon, and I do. I see that glorious full moon. But Stephen saw Jesus standing at the throne of God, and that sea of glass in front of him, those host of angels around him. And what of John, who wrote the book of Revelation? I know it's It's very interesting, but John was trying to put into words the things that he saw that were, as Paul said, almost too wonderful to express. And we read them and say, what's going on here? We read Ezekiel, I think it is, and we say, a wheel within a wheel with eyeballs floating in it and doing all, what's that all about? We can only imagine. What about Ezekiel and the things that he saw? The future that is this feast points us to our Father and our God, the reality of him. You see, we're not going to heaven and roll around clouds all day playing a harp. I don't even know how to play a harp. But I'd rather play a flute, and some of you young people probably an electric guitar, right? But that's not where we're going. That's not our destiny. That's not what it's about. The world we live in, you see, is going off the rails. And to some, it's hopeless. I read on one of the news programs, the other blogs the other day on the internet, that it was a large amount of young people today feel the world is hopeless. It's doomed. It's done. There's no way out of it. What a way to live. But we're not doomed. There's hope. There's a grand and holy intervention coming that this day tells us about. And it will come and halt the madness and the despair of this world. But know this, terrible things are ahead. Terrible things are coming. Things that we can't even imagine. Terrible things. Jesus said in Matthew 24, speaking of those things, he said, great tribulation's coming. So great that since man walked this earth, until he's no longer on this earth as a physical human being, and all the span of humanity, everything that's happened, all the wars, all the atrocities, the Black Death, the earthquakes, look at Haiti, the devastation there, most poor people suffering there. The floods of Bangladesh that wipe out so many people, seems like almost every year. World War I, if you ever read about that, the violence and the mayhem and chaos there. If you were a Jew in Nazi Germany being herded into those rail cars or toward those ovens, you would think, can it ever get any worse than this? The people starving in the Polish ghettos in World War II. But he says, not since the beginning of this world to this time, his time, no, nor ever shall be. That's what's coming. That's what's coming upon this world. And he says, except those days should be shortened, there's no one going to be left alive. Game called. Final out. But the good news is, he says, I'm going to intervene. Isn't that what he says? I'm going to intervene. There's going to be an intervention. Except those days be shortened, he said, but for the elect's sake, that's us. That's all people of faith. Because of us, the faithful. Praise God for that. And I pray we all are. But because of us, he says, I'm going to intervene and put an end to this madness. You know, despite man's desire to create a utopia, he's never achieved it. Fascism, socialism, communism, democracies, federalism, kingdoms, dictatorships. Where's the utopia that we were supposed to get from all of these people over the last 6,000 years? It doesn't exist. It never will exist. Because man's heart is black and it's corrupt. And apart from God's way and his laws, it's not achievable. Where's justice in the world? Where's freedom? In this country, the beacon of freedom, it's being taken away more and more, very slowly. And one day it'll be gone. Where's peace? Back in 1965, about 56 years ago, my math is correct, Barry Maguire, I don't know if anyone knows who he is. I see some of the old people shaking their head. I see you. You look like old hippies to me. It's like, I'm glad God has called you into this church and truth. I won't look at any of you that, but you know who I'm talking. Barry Maguire sang a song. It's one of my favorite from that time. It was an anti-war song, but it was actually against the society that and what he saw going on in 1965. It's called The Eve of Destruction. You know the song? Let me read what the lyrics are. It says, the Eastern world, it is exploding. Violence flaring, bullets loading. You're old enough to kill, but not for voting. You don't believe in war, but what's that gun you're toting? And even the Jordan River has bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction? Don't you understand what I'm trying to say? Can't you feel the fear that I'm feeling today? If the button is pushed, there's no running away. There'll be no one to save with a world in a grave. Take a look around you, boy. It's bound to scare you, boy. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction? Yeah, my blood's so mad, feels like coagulating. I'm sitting here just contemplating. I can't twist the truth, it knows no regulation. Handful of senators don't pass legislation. And marches alone can't bring integration. When human respect is disintegrating, this whole crazy world is just too frustrating, and you tell me over and over. And over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Think of all the hate there is in Red China. And take a look around to Selma, Alabama. You may be leave here for 4 days in space, but when you return, it's the same old place. The pounding of the drums, the pride and disgrace. You can bury your dead, but don't leave a trace. Hate your next door neighbor. But don't forget to say grace. And you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. It's interesting how little has changed since 1965. You could add many verses to that, but those verses all still ring true, don't they? It's going to get much worse. It's going to get exponentially worse. You only need to read the many prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation to see what's coming. With a certainty, there's such destruction and mayhem and death and sorrow coming upon this world that Jesus said, unless I intervene, unless there's an intervention, the party's over, my friend. It's done. You're gone forever. So should we fear the people of faith? Should we be upset? Should we be nervous? Should we be wringing our hands? Scared? No. Why? Because God has given us surety and hope. He's given us surety and hope that, as we say where I'm from, I got this. God says, I got this. Don't worry. I got this. I'm God. I can do anything. So how can we not be at peace? How can we not be afraid? Or how can we not be afraid and resist cowering in our basements, waiting for the big one to drop? When I was in grade school, we used to have drills and have to go under the desks to hide for the nuclear bomb. Sounds kind of ridiculous today, but I was a kid then. It made sense. The glass might blow in. Yeah, the glass might blow in. It's going to get awful hot real quick when the sun comes in that window too. But that's what we had to do. No, God says he has this. Listen, nothing can stop God's plan that these feast days lay out for us. Nothing can stop his purpose. We're talking about God, our Creator, our Father, who loves us, who's called us for a purpose, who reveals that purpose through his days. Listen, did Adam and Eve, did they destroy all humanity by what they did? No. God intervened. He put them out, and he had his plan already set. What about Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh stay God's hand? You think after one or two plagues, the guy would have wised up and said, this is too much. He would have said, no mas, you know, at least after the sixth or seventh. You read that and you say, what's wrong with this guy? Even after the tenth plague, he still didn't give up. But did that stop God's plan? Did Israel come out of Egypt? Did God's plan move forward? Did the promise he kept to Abraham move forward? Who keeps putting that there? What about Herod and Pilate? Did they stop God's plan when they allowed the Jews to crucify Jesus? And what about the Pharisees and Sadducees? Did they put an end to the ongoing restoration, the redemption of all humanity that God was working out, that he told us about in Passover and the wave sheaf and unleavened bread and Pentecost that was about to reach its fruition? No. That brought about the redemption of everyone, Jews and Gentiles, to God. Time marches on. Over the millennia, every promise made by God was kept. Every promise of things yet to transpire then will also be kept by God, at least by my God, the God that I worship. I have no doubt. He's moved throughout the centuries, throughout the millennium. His hand's been there every time, intervening. And he will again. To those who are his, and also to a world that wants nothing to do with him, he will intervene and save. As he proclaims, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. That's in Isaiah 55:11. Who's going to say to God, yeah, I heard what you said. That's not going to happen. No way. God says, well, if I say it, it's going to happen. And that's a sure thing. This particular feast, the Feast of Tabernacle, points to and has its fulfillment in the great intervention yet to come. God calls us to his moedim, his appointments. He calls us to celebrate because if we understand what's ahead and what he's going to do and what he's doing and his surety, how can we not celebrate that? He calls us to rejoice together as families, as community, as strangers. How can we not celebrate that and talk about that when we understand what it's all about? He calls us to remember what he's done when we keep Passover, when we keep the days of unleavened bread, when we keep Pentecost. Remember what I've done. Every promise, every action, every intervention, just like I said it would happen, just like I planned it, it happened. So he calls us to remember that, and he calls us to remember the promises that he kept, the liberty and abundance that he provides to his people, the community he has called together as one, the ecclesia, one church, one body, for all believers. That intervention yet to come promises a world that will no longer be ruled or governed by madmen and self-serving individuals who think they have all the answers. It's a time when God's intervention will put an end to the wars and the murder and the crime and the hate and the ignorance that is all around us, the depravity, the human trafficking that we see. So many people caught up in that. The sickness and the plagues that are around this world. There won't be COVID. There won't be a Black Death or tuberculosis or any of these things. There'll be no more abortions, euthanasia, slaughter of innocents. It promises a world no longer subject to the destructive nature of weather and storms, hurricanes, a world where pollution is out of control and there are droughts and vast deserts over large parts of the earth, earthquakes. It'll put an end, and there won't be any more corrupt courts and laws and injustice. Last place you want to go is to court, my friends. Last place you're going to want to go in the future is to court as a Christian. It's not going to be pleasant for any of us if that's where we end up. There'll be no more broken families, addiction, heartaches, homeless people, alone, nursing homes where the old are cast away and left to be on their own. No, it'll be a world as it was meant to be, as God created it to be, and offered to Adam and Eve. It's going to be a happy and wonderful world, like we're experiencing it here, and I hope that you can turn up the excitement and the joy while you're here and experience it and talk to one another about these things and about what God has made possible for us. The absolute need for someone way bigger than you and I and all the governments and people of this world is needed. And we need him to intervene, to restore what was lost back in the garden. We call that reconciliation. We call that redemption. The Bible begins in the Garden of Eden, where? With access to the tree of life, doesn't it? There were two trees there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and that tree of life. The Bible begins there. They had access to the tree of life. Humanity had access to the tree of life. We were talking the other night. God's always given that choice. I put before you life and death. He said it to Israel. He says it to us through when we accept Jesus Christ. Life and death, plus blessings and cursings. Please, he says, choose life. Eat of the tree of life. If you don't, you're dead. I'll kill you. That's what he says. Because he doesn't want to see us in misery and pain. And that other tree, that's what it offers us. And he doesn't want us suffering and see that. And he will destroy us and blot us out. But that tree of life we have access to. It was there at the beginning when the Bible starts. And at the very end of Revelation, what do we read? There's that same tree of life available to us to eat of. Revelation 2:7, to him that overcomes, he says, to him that overcomes will I give to eat. And God, who doesn't lie, who promises, whose word does not come back empty, has said, I will give that person that overcomes the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, just like Eden, which was a physical paradise. Well, there's that spiritual tree of life still there. And that's how the Bible closes, too. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. They're blessed. You don't want to do his commandments, you're cursed. He says, blessed are they who do his commandments. Why? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's our promise. That's what these days are about. That's what we're being told. Through his appointed times, God lovingly helps us to see and understand, to remember what he has done for us, what he is doing, and what he is yet to do. His purpose for humanity will be accomplished for the living and for the dead. And what purpose is that? Why are we here? Why were we made? What can we become? Peter explains it. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count it, but is long-suffering toward all of us. Why? Because he's not willing, it says, that any should perish. That's his purpose for us. He doesn't want anyone to die eternally. He's not willing that any should perish and be separated from him. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's purpose for us and desire for us. And why does he want that? Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness, Titus 1. In hope of what? What does he say? In hope of what? In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's what God wants, to give us eternal life. Matthew 25:34 says, then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's eternal life. That's God's realm. That's where God is. That's where he exists. That's where Paul said he heard things that were too wonderful to repeat. Where Stephen looked into the heavens, the things that Ezekiel and John saw. He wants us to inherit everything that he has and owns. And God owns everything and has everything. But that's why we're here, to inherit his kingdom, his realm, to give it to us all, to be glorified. And he wants to say those words to us, that he's not willing any should perish. He wants everyone to come into community, to be a family, and inherit eternity. One family, one Father, one Savior and elder brother, Jesus the Christ, and his brothers and sisters, you and I. The fall festival, these appointments come at a fast clip. Trumpets, 10 days later, atonement. 5 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days, followed by the eighth day. When we understand them, we cannot but be filled with awe and hope. They should send chills down our spine. We should not be complacent. You won't be when the terrible things that are prophesied do come. We'll remember these words and these promises. We have to, because that's what we're going to have to stand on. We are told he will come again. That's a promise from God. So he is coming again. He is coming again. This time, as King of kings, Lord of lords, righteous Savior. That trumpet will blow. We are told that Satan will be removed as the God of this world who deceives this whole world. And that humanity will see and know Jesus, to have access to him, as atonement tells us. We will see him face to face. Jesus, the Son of God, in his glory. Which means we'll be glorified. Because you're not going to look on God's glory and be in flesh and blood. Face to face with Jesus. Let that sink in. It says, and then we, the first fruits, as Pentecost reveals, will all be a part of that. We're going to be there. Actually living, it says, and ruling with Jesus to help the world rebuild. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles is about. This time, everything will be God's way. There's no 6,000 years of trying your way anymore. It's God's way or the highway now, when he comes. This will be the intervention of interventions. We read in Luke 21 about the end times. that there'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars and great distress upon the nations. Men's heart are going to fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I don't know what that means. Meteorites? Darkness? It says the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Not as a suffering servant, with all his glory on that white horse with his sword of truth. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, it says, and lift up your heads, for your redemption, he's talking to us, your redemption draws nigh. That's good news. That's an intervention. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we know that, right? For the Lord himself's coming down shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Boy, I bet he's got a loud voice. Our eardrums are going to be like at a Metallica contest. They're going to be shaking and rocking and rolling. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. You know, when God came down on Mount Sinai in that fire, that trumpet, it says, sounded. And it got louder and louder and louder, and the people said, "Whoa, let me get out of here." But he's coming again, and that trump's going to sound, and that archangel is going to shout, and the hosts of heaven are going to shout. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. That might be some of you here. That might be me. We're all just a blink away. I'd like you to do something for a second. I'm not going to take your wallets or anything, but close your eyes just for a second. Everybody, close your eyes. Open them. We're all just a blink away from seeing the face of God that quick, because your heart can stop just like that right now. And that's the last thing you'll remember. It's like a blink. And you'll open your eyes, and you'll be standing face to face with your Savior. That's how close we all are. Don't worry about how long it's going to be. The blood moon and this cloud and then my charts. And if you die tonight, you're just a blink away from seeing God. Revelation 20, we read, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit. And Satan was bound and put away for 1,000 years. And I saw thrones." These are thrones. Must be beautiful. You know what thrones look like? These are heavenly thrones. "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them." John's looking. You know who he's looking at? Who he's seeing? "And judgment was given unto them." You know who they are? Those are us, the faithful. Those who will be changed in a moment at the twinkling of an eye, and rise with the dead. That's who he's seeing on thrones. That's you, Matt. That's you, John. That's you, Susan. That's you, Gordon. Aaron. Cheryl. Everybody else. Jen, I see you there. That's who's on those thrones and crown, with crowns, that he's seeing. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. And they lived and reigned." And how often we overlook that word. We say, we're going to reign with Jesus. We're going to rule with Jesus. We're going to have crown. Focus on the other word. "And they lived with Jesus." We live with him, our brother, together in community as a family, and we'll reign. But we're going to live with him for 1,000 years and more. "Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection," Revelation 20, "because there is no more death or sorrow or suffering." That's it. When you blink and you wake up and you see Jesus, all that stuff's gone. No more death, no more suffering. That's what these days are about. Isaiah 30 says, "There'll be a time coming when the teachers shall no longer be removed into a corner, but they shall say, this is the way, walk you in it." And I always looked at that said, oh, yeah, you know, as Aaron was saying the other day, if you want to go the other way, he's right about that. We say, like, walk you in it. I don't think so. I think it's more like a little kid. You know, little babies and little kids, they're helpless, and as soon as they can, they start to crawl. And as soon as they can crawl and walk, what do? They do their best to kill themselves, don't they? That's what they do. They'll run right off a cliff, right out a window, right out into traffic. That's what the world is like. But we'll be there to say, no, this is the way. But I want to try it out. How do you know? No, this is the way. Well, can I try it? No. Well, what about a democracy? Can we set up our... No. It's no more tries. We're doing it God's way from now on. This is the way. And the wolf and the lion will be together in peace, and so will the people and the children. And it says in verse 9 of Isaiah 11, they shall not hurt, no one shall hurt, not even the animals, in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the earth. That's why the earth, every government and society will be full of the knowledge. And Zechariah 14, 16 tells us, and then it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King and the Lord of hosts and keep the Jewish feast. No. And they shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. People who say everything's done away with have a little problem with that one. It's pretty clear to me. They too must learn the lessons of tabernacles, of what God said, that you shall remember that I took you out of Egypt, that I made you to dwell in temporary dwellings. And you know, our bodies are temples and temporary dwellings too. He's put us in these until he calls us home, if you will, as spirit beings, the faithful. And it shall be that whoever doesn't come up to, of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto him shall be no rain. And it says if they still won't, then plagues will come upon them. But the good news is Isaiah 2:3. And many people shall go and say, they'll get it. Come on. Come on, Tony. We're not going to a cannoli eating contest. We're not going to ride ponies. We're going up to the feast of the Lord. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth what? The law. Uh-oh. Got another problem there, don't we? But that's the only way you're going to have the utopia that we all desire. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then we'll be able to sing, what a wonderful world. I say to myself, what a wonderful world. Because it will be. This is why he calls us here today as a community of believers, to be together as families. Manservant, maidservant, strangers, everyone, to rejoice, to know the God of heaven and earth, who cannot and does not lie, will bring these things to pass as sure as you're sitting there. They are truth. If I was living in Jesus' time, I would be saying, verily, 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 I say unto you, this is the truth, I give you the truth. Rejoice and celebrate that. If you will. We await the last, the great intervention, and what it will usher in. We are waiting for that trumpet blast to sound, that piercing blast. And whether you're alive or dead, if you're of the faithful, you're going to hear it. We await that. We await a world at peace, a world at rest, with Jesus at the helm. And you, every one of you, Sally, John, Joe, Mike, you children, you teenagers, everyone, all of those who remain faithful will be right there living with him, living with him, rent-free, living there, helping a world finally choose life and blessings. You and I will be healing the blind, lifting the lame up and say, you want to walk? Get up and walk. Bringing sound to the deaf. You and I will be doing that. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us to be able to do that? Don't you want to do that? So let's rejoice these next 7 days together in community, as a family, as the children of God, as we look forward to the great promises ahead, as we feast before him and have this festival. And if you want a cannoli, have at it.